Let me invite you, please, to turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'm thinking from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Unless you're just turning that up again, let's bow before God. Father, we thank you. We have the living Word of God in front of us. And we thank you that you want to speak to us from that Word. And so we pray for this short season that again you will help us, Lord, to take away all those distracting thoughts and help us again just to long to hear the voice of the living God. So come among us, Lord, we do pray. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen. Last Sunday evening we began this new series in the book of Joshua, and the predominant message from those opening verses was that we should not be afraid, that we should not be overwhelmed, but rather we should be bold for God. We were exhorted to be encouraged with God's commission, with God's written word, and with God's commandment, and to be strong and courageous. And so we come then to verse 10, and we see a picture of total obedience. And I pray that God would help us to be a people who are totally obedient to the Lord. If you live in the village, you may well have seen me or Pamela or some of the boys taking out this little puppy for a walk. Max is a two-year-old Bichon Frise. He's a very loving, friendly and playful dog. He's a brilliant nature and he's super around children, indeed other dogs. But he's not very obedient. And when maybe have him around there in the field and he's running around and then we call him, well, he decides to run in the opposite direction. And sometimes you're left just feeling totally exasperated because of his disobedience. As we look into the life of Joshua, we see a man who was totally obedient. God had spoken to him and had commanded him to be strong and courageous. And Joshua's response was immediate. There was no hesitation. There was no questioning. There was no dragging of the heels. Joshua didn't enter into a dialogue with God, but simply he obeyed the divine command. Joshua acted on the orders which God had given to him. We could describe Joshua in so many ways, but there's no doubt that as we look at his character, we surely see a faithful, obedient servant of the Lord. There's no doubt that Joshua possessed a spirit of obedience to the Lord. He well echoes the sentiments of the great reformer, Martin Luther, who said these words, "I know not the way he leads me, but well do I know my guide. What have I to fear?" And so often in life, we may not know what lies ahead of us. We don't know what's around the corner or what's ahead of us this week. But it's a wonderful thing to say, "I know the guide, so what have I to fear?" The first thing we note from this passage is the orders that Joshua gives. We find that in verse 10 and 11 of our reading. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan, here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own." Joshua, this new leader, he may well have felt inadequate for the task that lay before him. And 3 times God had came, and 3 times he had encouraged him. He had told him to be strong and courageous. And he had finished that great commission by saying to him, "Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged." And it's interesting, and we'll pick up on this a little later on, that as this great chapter closes, the people tell Joshua the same thing. In verse 18, they say, "Only be strong and courageous." Yes, he may well have felt inadequate, but Joshua was willing to step up to the challenge, and boldly he gave the orders. And we read them there in verse 11. Here was the new leader commanding the military leaders to prepare the people of Israel for the conquest of the land of Canaan. All the tribes only had 3 days to prepare for this operation. This was going to be a huge military operation, and with the lack of time, it gave the tribes little opportunity to linger or to be idle. But here was Joshua, the new leader, and he showed great leadership skills. He did not prolong the inevitable attack, which could have perhaps led to the arousal of fear or gossip or indeed rebellion. But rather, in total obedience to the Lord, Joshua rallied the troops and told them to prepare for battle. In church life, we can be good at forming committees to consider this, to look into that. And of course, it's always wise to discuss and to plan, but there also needs to be action. Someone has described committees as a group of people who spend many hours making minutes. And how that can be so true, and at times we can go round and round in circles. And I wonder, as God would look into our individual lives, and indeed as God would look into our congregation, perhaps does he at times see a situation of inaction? Yes, we're happy to sit and to talk in our cozy groups. When it comes to getting up and going out, we're somewhat filled with inaction. There was an urgency about the order from Joshua. And I believe every child of God in our congregations ought to be filled with an urgency. There are people in this village who are lost in their sin. And if they die in such a state, God's word says they're going to hell. Tell me, are you concerned about that tonight? Because if we're not concerned, then we need to stop. We need to examine our own lives. We need to get before God. Sadly, there are some of God's people who just simply seem to be filled with apathy. Yes, it's good to plan. It's good to prepare. It's vital to pray. But we also need to be a people of action. We need to get up and we need to go. Men and women, this evening I remind you that we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We need to redeem the time because with the passing of each day, more opportunities are lost. Well, let's be a people tonight who will be obedient to the Lord, and let's go and let's take the good news of the gospel out into this village and beyond. In verse 11, Joshua told the officers of the people to go to their people and tell them to get their supplies ready. They needed to have enough rations to sustain them in war. And as the people prepared to storm the land of Canaan, they were told to get their supplies ready. There was an expectation about what they were going to do. They were going to move forward and claim the ground that God had promised them. But again, I wonder in these days, within our congregations, do we really have an expectation of what God could do? Do we really long for an outpouring of God's blessing? Do we really, before a holy God, yearn for revival blessings? It seems that many of God's people don't really expect anything to happen. And maybe that's why in these days so little is happening. Let's be challenged tonight. Let's have a high expectation of our God, because God can do great and mighty things. Let's stop limiting him and let's expect God to do more than we can ever imagine or even think. Yes, there was an urgency about Joshua's orders, but there was also an encouragement. Joshua said, go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Joshua had made a similar speech 40 years earlier. But that generation of leaders wouldn't listen. For 40 years, the children of Israel walked around the wilderness until the generation was dead and the new generation was ready to believe God and conquer the land. Is it not true that sometimes as we get older, we can be frightened by change and we can become set in our ways? But it doesn't have to be that way. Why do I say that? I say that because Caleb and Joshua were the oldest men in the camp. And yet here were two men who were so enthusiastic about trusting God and about entering into the promised land. The bottom line is not a matter of age, but rather it's a matter of faith. And faith comes from meditating on the word of God. And of course, that's what God had told Joshua to do. He had told him to do that in verse 8. He had said to him, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful." To young people in this gathering tonight, let me say to you, never despise those who are older. As I look back on my life, I'm indebted to older saints who encourage me in the things of God. But to older saints here this evening, let me also ask you to keep on encouraging those who are younger in the faith. And never, ever seek to hinder the work of God because something new is being tried. We're all in the same family. We all need each other. And that was lead us on to our second point this evening. And that is the unity of God's people. The Trinity people will be thinking, oh, here he goes again on unity. Well, we had something of that this morning. But as it's worked out, I'm here this evening, and that's what's in the Word of God. Let me read verses 13 to 15. Verse 13, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise." Joshua turns his attention here to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They had been given possession of the land on the east side of the river Jordan. They had already been given victory over the opposing kings and were occupying this land. But up until this very point, the 12 tribes of Israel were divided. But now Joshua is calling for unity. And he's speaking directly to those 2.5 tribes. Numbers 32 records the promise that the estranged 2.5 tribes made to Moses. And in that passage, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh swore to take up arms and go before the other tribes into Canaan. Listen to their promise, recorded in Numbers 32 and verse 18, where they said, "We will not return to our homes until each of the Israelites has received their inheritance." Joshua, the new and brave leader, is now calling for these tribes to keep their word that they gave to Moses, and in doing so, he's calling for complete unity within the 12 tribes of Israel. The call went out to those who were east of the Jordan to join with the 9.5 tribes who were west of the Jordan, and they showed a willing obedience and proved to be instruments of encouragement. But it could have been so different. When that call went out, if there had been a sense of indifference, or if they had have snubbed their noses at the Western tribes, then that surely would have led to discouragement, and those people would have been disheartened. Could well have led to rebellion and unbelief. But oh, how we thank God that they were willing to obey. The uniting of the 12 tribes to go and face the battle, it's surely a lovely picture for us. But I believe it also carries with it the implication and the practice of church unity. Unity among God's people is no idle luxury, but rather it's something that God demands and something that God expects. Well, this doesn't mean we have to feel sort of all gushy and warm towards each other. But it does mean that we should care for one another. And when we see brothers and sisters in Christ who are discouraged, we ought to draw alongside and seek to be an encouragement. Listen to the wise words, and indeed helpful words, found in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we are to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As you know, I've worked in a number of different parts around Ireland, but I've never lived or worked in a community that has such unity that I've discovered here among the churches in Ahuachal. The churches in this village are to be commended for that. But I also would sound this from this pulpit this evening, that we should never take that unity, or indeed one another, for granted. We are surely acutely aware this evening of congregations where there's disunity, where there's disharmony. And as the world watches on, the world laughs. The unity displayed in all the book of Joshua is sadly short-lived. The period of judges soon follows, in which everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the church of Jesus Christ undergoes seasons of unity and disunity, and sadly the church of the 21st century appears to be in a time of fragmentation. Let's rejoice this evening that within our village there is good unity, and let's continue to strive to be a good model of unity, and let's show the world that Christians from different congregations can work together and can encourage each other. At our joint evening services, it shouldn't matter where the meeting is. It shouldn't matter who the preacher is. But we should be uniting together with brothers and sisters in Christ, uniting together under the preaching of the Word of God. Let's strive to do that. Let's continue to be strong and a strong bond one for the other. So we have already noted that Joshua gave the orders and that there's to be unity among God's people. But thirdly, we note that the officers encouraged their leader. We find that in verses 16 to 18. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." In verse 16, we read that pronoun, they. They answered Joshua. And it's most likely when we read the word they that it refers to all the officers that Joshua had addressed and not just the leaders of the 2.5 tribes alone. What an encouragement the officers were to their new leader. The picture of total obedience was once again shining out of this passage. Joshua had been obedient to the Lord, but now the officers showed total obedience to their new leader. Joshua would have been encouraged by their complete obedience. Command us to go, and we will. Send us, and we will go. These officers had no hidden agendas. All they asked for was that they might be used of God, and they sought no concessions. They would obey all his commands, and they would go wherever he would send them. What a picture of commitment. As I have looked around the churches in the Huckle, I see what's true of anywhere where you go. I see that in every congregation there are people who are deeply committed. And on behalf of all the ministers in the village, let me say that we're indebted to the army of volunteers who roll up their sleeves and get on with the work. For all who are going to be involved again in this new session of work, thank God for you. Thank God that you're willing to leave your homes and come out on wintry nights to serve among children, to serve among adults. We're indebted to you. You're a real encouragement to us, and we deeply appreciate all you do. But let me also say there's always room for others to get involved. In most congregations, it's a small group of people who keep the wheels turning. God calls his people to service, but yet many are happy to be spectators. What an encouragement it would be if you stopped being a spectator and you started getting involved within your congregation. What an encouragement if you went to your minister and you asked him, "How can I serve the Lord within our congregation?" Verse 17 tells of another way that these officers encouraged Joshua, and that was that they prayed for him. They said, "May the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." And again, I say the best thing that you can do for your minister is to pray for him. Joshua was a man of vast experience, but there was no guarantee of success. And our congregations will never succeed if we're not willing to pray. It was Corrie Ten Boom who asked the question, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Let's be men and women of prayer. Let's learn to expect great things from our great and mighty God. But there was another source of encouragement here, because the leaders encouraged Joshua by assuring him that their obedience was a matter of life and death. They took their leadership and their responsibilities very seriously. And oh, if only God's people today saw obedience to the Lord as a matter of life or death, it would surely make a huge difference in our ministry and to the lost world. Too many of God's people want to obey when they feel like it, or when it's convenient, or if they're going to get something out of it. Had Joshua been surrounded by soldiers like that, then I fear they might never have conquered and entered into the promised land. Let us this evening redouble our efforts and be totally obedient to the Lord. No half-hearted nonsense, but gladly following the Lord through the good and the not-so-good times in our lives. Oh, Joshua was surrounded by good officers. They encouraged him with their obedience, with their prayers, with total commitment. But finally, and in closing, we note they encouraged him by reminding him of the Word of God. This marvelous chapter closes with those words, words that we reflected on deeper last week: only be strong and courageous. They were important words to Joshua. When Moses had installed Joshua as his successor, listen to what Moses said to young Joshua. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance." Those were the words that had been spoken to Joshua. Those were the words that God again had used in that commission And we looked at that last week, verses 6, 7, and 9. He was commissioned to be strong and courageous. And in verse 18, the officers then take up those very words and they use the word of God and they tell Joshua to be strong and courageous. Men and women, I don't know what lies ahead of you or ahead of me, but let's be strong. Let's be courageous as we serve the Lord. Let's take to heart the words of Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we say thank you again for your living word. And we thank you. We realize there's so much more to be gleaned from this passage. It's such a marvelous passage. But we pray that you would write your word upon our hearts and lives this evening. And that, Father, that again you will continue to speak to us, that you will continue to challenge us, that you'll continue to make us the people that you want us to be. We thank you for the encouragement that Joshua found from those who were surrounding him. May we learn to be people of encouragement. We thank you, Father, that there was that great picture of unity among God's people. And may that continue to be evident here within our congregations in Ahuckle. May that unity continue to permeate through our congregations and out into this community. And may we indeed be a good model for those looking on. Help us, O Father, again, just to show the love of Christ as we display unity. But above all, Lord, we thank you that as we have looked at this passage, that there was that picture of total obedience. And Lord, we pray tonight that each one of us again would be gladly and willingly saying, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to do whatever you want me to do. Lord, I'm sorry that so often I go my own selfish way. Lord, help us to leave self to the side. And help us to put you upon the throne of our lives. May we be obedient to whatever and wherever you may call us to. For we ask it all in the Savior's wonderful name.